you know, talks about singing to the Lord with understanding, and when the Holy Spirit is helping us to understand the words of what we're singing with the understanding by the Holy Spirit, it draws us closer to God and closer to each other. I was thinking as he was singing about adversity and problems and pressures and difficulties and trials and tribulations, and God never intended for the adversities of life to drive the king away from us. Amen. God intends for the adversities of life to drive us to the king. And if you're meek and humble, like the wise men, I believe, were, is the key to God leading you to the king. It makes a difference in your life when your father is the king. It makes a big difference in how you look at things. It makes a big difference in how you respond to things. And it certainly makes a big difference as far as fear and insecurity in your life. Our Father, our God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's not just the king. He's the king of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. So he has the final say about everything in our life. Now, the Gospels, one thing to keep in mind as you go through the Gospels is each Gospel has its own frame of what it reveals to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, in the Gospel of John, the frame in the Gospel of John is revealing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The frame in the Gospel of Luke is revealing the humanity of Christ. The frame in the Gospel of Mark is revealing the serving ministry of Christ. And then the frame of Matthew is revealing the royalty of the Lord Jesus Christ, his kingship. And all through Matthew, it explains to us the dynamics of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with his birth. So it's good when you read the Gospels to keep that theme in mind. Whichever Gospel you're reading, look for those four emphasis in the frame of what God has chosen to reveal to us about his Son. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the wise men traveled so far to come to Jerusalem and to enter the capital city of Judaism, and the question they ask after coming so far is, where is he that is born King of the Jews? By the way, I don't know, probably a lot of you have heard I haven't heard many radio preachers recently in these days, but coming along in the years of my life, I used to hear Dr. Bob Cook. He'd always end his radio program. Anybody ever hear him? Walk with the King today and be a blessing. It makes a difference if you keep understanding that you're walking with the King. He's the King over everything in life. There's no situation we got that's greater than he can handle. He's got it all under control. Now, I'd like to look at this today. Usually when I look at the wise men, I've looked at it in the past from the direction of God giving us light so that we know what God wants us to do, how God leads us. And that's certainly here. I've preached many sermons along those lines as to how God leads us and how we know his will in the same manner that the wise men knew what God's will was. But today I'd like to look at it from the aspect of seeking God. As these wise men, you've probably seen on a card or around Christmas time, there's a slogan that you see sometimes, wise men still do what? Seek him. Well, that's kind of where I'm targeted today. And I would like to add the word diligently. Wise men diligently seek him. Now, there's much in the Bible about seeking God. Let me just share a few scriptures. If you did a search on your Bible, you'd find many, many scriptures about seeking God. But let me remind you of a few. In the Old Testament, it says, God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me. Anybody know the rest of it? With all your heart. We're not talking about trivial seeking. We're not talking about surface seeking. We're talking about diligently seeking God. And God promises, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. It's the difference between head knowledge of God and heart knowledge of God. Amen? So that's the first scripture. King Uzziah, if I'm remembering correctly, I think he began to reign when he was 16 years old. And it tells us about King Uzziah that as long as he sought the Lord. Do you remember what God promises? It says, as long as he sought the Lord, what did God do for that man? It says that God prospered him. God prospered him. We're talking about seeking the king. We're talking about seeking the Lord. This is in Isaiah. Seek ye the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he is near. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek ye the Lord when he may be found. Call ye upon him when he is near. That's Old Testament. Colossians chapter 3 says, if you therefore be risen with Christ, and every one of us as believers are indeed risen with Christ. He's not saying maybe that's true. He's saying most certainly it is true that we are risen with Christ. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Amen? It says, if you therefore be risen with Christ, seek those things. What's the word? Seek those things. The word I'm focused on here is seek. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The Lord made a promise in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And what did he say about all our material earthly concerns? He said, if you seek the kingdom of God first, and the righteousness of God first, then I will take care of any earthly temporal situation you got going. You don't have to worry about it. Don't have to be stressed about it. Even when the stock market goes down, you don't have to be stressed about it. Now, those are just a few verses. I would like to make some points now as in relation to the wise men about seeking. And may God give us all some understanding of what we need to know about seeking him, each one of us. Number one, the initiative of their seeking. The audience that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth was a meager audience. You know, we sing, how silently the wondrous gift is given. The audience of the people that gave attention to the Lord's birth when he was born was very meager. We know the shepherds did. We know Simeon and Anna did. We know the wise men did. And I'm sure there were a few others. But by and large, when he was born, most people were completely out of touch with him being born and who he was. And these wise men, by the grace of God's manifesting to them a measure of light. Now, none of us seeks after God naturally. Amen? The Bible says there is none that seeketh after God, none that seeketh after God, no, not one. So if we're going to seek God, it's going to require that we receive grace from God. And if we respond, it says in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to how many men? All men. And it says that grace is not a license to live in sin. It says that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously and godly. And then it says, if you're living that way by the grace of God, you will be looking for his coming. The reason why when the wise men entered into Jerusalem, they had a measure of light from God in Jerusalem, hundreds of verses of light about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. They had the whole Old Testament scriptures. The wise men had just a fraction of light. But it's not a matter of how much light you have. It's a matter of what you do with the light God gives you. And the grace that God gives you with the light he gives you. Because in order to understand the light and in order to understand what God's up to and where he's headed and what he's doing, we have to be willing to not just head knowledge. They knew exactly where Jesus Christ was to be born in Judaism, in the capital city. They knew exactly where he was to be born. But none of them, as far as we can tell, took initiative to leave with those wise men and go to Bethlehem. Now, I would like to just kind of make a point here about that was the first coming of the Lord. May God spare us from being so apathetic when our Lord returns at his second coming. Because, you know, we talk about it and we hear it preached. It's in the scriptures. He's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming again. Now, the Bible says every man that has this hope that he's coming again, what kind of effect will it have on your life now? If it's sincerely a blessed hope that you have. And you're not going to have that blessed hope if you're not living the way I just quoted from Titus. If you're not living that type of life, you're not looking for him to return. Amen? The living and the looking and being ready all go together by the grace of God. And I'd like to just challenge us all today to understand that if we're going to be ready and when we're responding to the grace as the wise men responded to the grace, we've got to be willing to do something with what God has given us. It's not just a matter of intellect. It's a matter of our will. I think it was Jesus who said, I can't remember exactly which person said this, says, if you know these things, if you know these things, what does the rest of it say? Happy are you if you do these things. And the Lord Jesus said in John 7, if you're going to get it right as far as truth and light and wisdom and understanding and what God's doing and what God's up to and be able to sort sound doctrine from counterfeit false doctrine, if you're going to get it right in life, he says in John 7, he says, if any man's willing to do the truth, that man will know what's coming from God. So understanding spiritual things is not just a matter of 4 years of academic Bible college training or 7 years of academic Bible college training. Understanding the Bible is a matter of engrafting the Word of God into our life so that we're not just hearers of the Word. What are we? Doers of the Word. And that's how God accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. Because we're not just quoting it with head knowledge, we're living it with heart connection with God. Heart-to-heart connection with God. And so that's why the wise men took initiative. They took initiative because they weren't just intellectually processing it. They were heart processing it with brokenness and humbleness and meekness and submissiveness. They were willing to do what it was, whatever light God had revealed to them, they were willing to do something with it. Just like the shepherds, when they received the news of the Lord's birth, as soon as they received the news of the Lord's birth, does anybody remember what they said? They said, let us go now. They did something with what God revealed to them immediately. And so initiative. We've got to be willing to take by the grace of God, we can't do this ourselves, but by the grace of God, God gives us the desire to do His will, and God gives us the power to do His will when He gives us grace to take the initiative to do something with what God's revealed to us. And then, you know, if you do something with the light God's given you, what will He do? He'll give more light. That's what happened to the wise men. Now, secondly, I want to talk about the certainty. The certainty of the seeking. When the wise men came to Jerusalem, they didn't say, they weren't there to get confirmation to find out if He had been born. They didn't come into the city and say, now, you know, we've heard some things and we're here to find out if what we heard is true. Whenever you're responding by the grace of God to the will of God through the Word of God, God makes it absolutely certain what He's up to. It's absolutely sure. God's Word has been tested in the furnace already and proven to be absolutely true. All down through the ages, they've tried to do away with the Bible. Anybody that fights the truth is going to lose the battle. Amen? So, when they arrived, they didn't say, we're here to see if He's been born. What did they say? Where is He that we know for certain has been born? I'm telling you, Christianity is not a hope-so type of situation. Christianity is a know-so kind of situation. That's why it says in 1 John chapter 5, if you believe on the name of the Son of God and you believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, His incarnation, His crucifixion, His becoming a person as the just, dying for the unjust, and becoming a substitutionary atonement for our sins, if you believe the gospel, according to 1 John chapter 5, it says, if you believe on the name of the Son of God, it doesn't say you can hope you have eternal life. Doesn't say anything about, oh, I sure hope I have eternal life. I sure hope I'm saved. I sure hope I make it to heaven one day. No, 1 John 5 says you can know you're saved. Amen? And having everlasting life is not a matter of waiting until judgment day to find out if you have it. If you have Jesus Christ inside of you, you already have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. He's conquered sin and conquered death. He's alive from the dead, never to die again. And if we have Him living in us, what kind of life do we have in Him? Everlasting life, eternal life. You don't wait till judgment day to find out if you make it or not. We know it right now. We know it right now. That's why it's a wonderful privilege to be around people that know the Lord when they die. Because God talks about people being able to face death triumphantly. Triumphantly. He talks about a bold entrance being given to believers. Because of, to be absent from the body as a believer is to be present with. That's no demotion, that's a promotion. Amen? This is the glorious hope. This is the blessed hope. This is the certain hope. One of the purposes of the incarnation of Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 2, is to set people free from the fear of death. It says people in life, all their lifetime, are subject to bondage because of a fear of death. And it talks about in Revelation, how do you overcome this great dragon, the devil? Well, you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. You overcome Him by the word of your testimony, and you overcome Him by loving not your life unto death. You're not afraid to die in standing for who Jesus Christ is. Amen? And by the way, when those wise men left Herod, remember, all Jerusalem was troubled. Those wise men had to pick up on something here about the tyranny, the wickedness and the evil and the cruelness of Herod. Maybe they knew it before they arrived. And when they left, far as I can tell from the scripture, nobody else left to go see this king that had been born. So here they were publicly identifying with the king amid all the tyranny and the cruelness of the present human king. I tell you, does God give you boldness if you're walking by faith and walking by the grace of God to stand for what's right regardless of what anybody else is doing about it? That's certainty. That's absolute. I mean, that's what God, it says, greater is Jesus Christ who lives in us than all the powers of evil in the world. If God be for us, what does the Bible say? Who can be against us? When you've got certainty from God, boldness is knowing that what you have to say or do is pleasing to God. If it's pleasing to God, that's the only thing that counts. It's the only thing that matters. And if it's pleasing to God, you can stand boldly for God because you know you're in the will of God. And God's going to take care of you no matter what comes your way. The certainty of their seeking. Now, the prophecy of their seeking, number three, the prophecy of their seeking. I wish I had time to go into all this. There's four prophecies in Matthew chapter 2 that were fulfilled, and they were fulfilled down to the details of what was going on. The first prophecy had to do with where Jesus was going to be born. The second prophecy had to do with Mary and Joseph having to take refuge in Egypt. The third prophecy had to do with Herod slaughtering innocent babies, and the fourth prophecy had to do with that Jesus, when they brought him back to Palestine, he would be called a Nazarene. It determined where Mary and Joseph went when they brought Jesus back out of Egypt. And all that was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus' birth took place. How reliable, how certain, how absolutely certain is this word of God that we have? It's absolutely certain, down to the very details of minute prophecies. And everything about the birth of Jesus Christ was not at the mercy of coincidental circumstances of what was happening. Everything about it was orchestrated by God himself. It tells us in Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, did God determine the timing of his son's coming and being born into this world? Did God have anything to do with the taxation that was laid upon Mary and Joseph and others that moved Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem? Did God have anything to do with that taxation? Is God a sovereign God? Is the king's heart in the hand of our God? And is he using any king anywhere to accomplish his purposes and his plans? I mean, just look at what happened at the birth of Jesus Christ. And our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't ever think some king is doing something outside of God overseeing what's taking place. God has a plan. He's working his plan. And none can stay his hand. So the prophecy, I wish I had time to read a quote. I was going to read a quote about how God prepared Egypt for Mary and Joseph and all the millions of Jews that were there. And God had already, in the history of that time, prepared a refuge for Mary and Joseph to be able to go to. It was a quote from John MacArthur that laid out the details of what God had done in history to make it possible for them to have that refuge, a safe refuge in Egypt. But let's move on to the consistency of the seeking. Now, Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. What's the next word that I'm focused on today? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Then he followed it up with, everyone that keeps on asking, everyone that keeps on seeking. Now, I talked about the initiative of the wise men. But when you are responding to the grace of God in a sincere way and you're walking by faith, listen to what Hebrews 11 says. Faith Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The only way to be able to please God is learning how to live by faith, by the grace God gives us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, now listen, and also that he is, what am I focused on today? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's one thing to seek him for a while. There are people that get derailed after seeking for a while. But if it's sincerity of faith, if it's sincerity of responding to grace, the Bible talks about, in so many terms, the perseverance of the saints. If you are a true child of God and God begins to work in you by his grace and you are seeking him by his grace, not by your own energy, but by his grace, then God gives you persevering grace to keep on keeping on keeping on with it. Amen? And it doesn't matter what circumstances come or what trials come or what darkness comes against you or what oppression comes against you, or it doesn't matter what people come against you. God gives you the grace to keep on keeping on in your walk with him, to glorify him, to exalt him, that others might come to a saving knowledge of him. These wise men could have said, look, it's a little bit too hot around here. The way Herod, if you know anything about the history of Herod, I wish I had time to read how cruel he was, and even people in his own family he had killed. And here these wise men are putting their life on the line. They could have just said, look, it's too hot around here. We're going back home. No, they didn't just have initiative of responding to the grace of the light. They had perseverance of responding to the grace of the light. Perseverance, consistency of seeking. Now, no wonder when they left the apathy, the tyranny, and the unbelief that they found in Jerusalem, no wonder when they saw the star again. No wonder when they saw the star again. They were filled with exceedingly great joy because they knew God, divinity, divine providence was working on their side to get them to where they needed to be. Amen? And I tell you, it's the same for every person in the world. If God be for you, what does the Bible say? Who can be against you? And so they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy and continued on to find the king, continued on to find the babe, and the peril of who knows what the future is going to hold for them. Now that's the confirmation of their seeking. I want to say something here about the star now, a few words about the star and seeking. Herod had reigned about 37 years. So as far as his demeanor and his conduct and how he conducted himself, it was quite well known about his character and so forth. And within about a year, I don't know what the exact dates are, but within about a year of the wise men coming to him, he's going to die. His death is right around the corner. God, in his mercy, brought the wise men to the doorstep of Herod. And Herod had an opportunity, as wicked and as evil and as sinful as he was, God brought some light, supernaturally brought some light to him. And he could have humbled himself. He could have responded in a different manner than what he responded. To receive grace that God gives to all men, for it to be operative, it requires you to humble yourself. Remember, God resists the proud, right? Which Herod quite most certainly was. God resists the proud, but what does he do? He gives the operation of his grace to the humble. The grace is there. But it's able to work. It's able to achieve its purposes. And God had given this king an opportunity. Within a year, he's going to be dead. If you knew he was going to die in a year, hopefully you'd do some more sober thinking about what's going on. But the Bible says we don't even know what a day's going to bring forth. Right? So we always ought to be sober thinking about, I'm not guaranteed my next heartbeat. I'm not guaranteed my next breath. We should always be living in the sober awareness of what God is wanting to do in our life, what God is seeking to do in our... You know, it talks about in the Bible, redeem. Redeem what? Redeem the time. Make the most of the time that God's given you, every minute of it. Now, I want to bring this to a close by talking about exactly what was the whole purpose of the wise men seeking to be in the presence of the king, the babe that was born a king. And I'd like to try to help us understand there is a man-centered seeking of God, and there is a God-centered seeking of God. And until we learn the God-centered seeking of God and get off of the track of the man-centered seeking of God, we're going to be sadly disillusioned at what we think God is doing or not doing. When it's all about me, I'm not going to understand. I'm not going to have spiritual discernment to have any kind of, like it said in the Old Testament, it says the men of Issachar in the Old Testament, they had discernment of the times in which they lived. And we need that desperately. We need that desperately. We all need to have discernment of the times in which we live. But we've got to get our mind off of being man-centered and stop saying, woe is me with self-pity. Now, if we're saying, woe is me because of my sin, that's different. But if we're saying, woe is me with self-pity, and we're man-centered as far as what God's doing or not doing, and I'm deciding if he's doing a good job about what he's doing, we're going to be sadly disappointed with what we see and understand about God. When the wise men arrived, one thing they didn't do was worship the star. And I want to say, I've got a lot of books in my library that I've read over the years about different saints and men and women of church history and the experiences they had and the method and the manner God used to bring them to salvation or bring them to surrender. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to read about what God's done in other people's life. But I just want to give a warning here, because God customizes what we need. He customizes what we need to get us to himself. So don't ever think that the way God did it with somebody else, I got to have that experience. Or I got to have that manner or that method of what God did. No, God customizes. He knows exactly what every one of us needs to get us to himself. Amen? I mean, if you look at the Gospels, you know, he shared with the woman at the well about living water. He shared with Nicodemus about being born again. He shared with the rich young ruler, go sell all that you have. Jesus didn't approach everybody the same. Amen? God knows and Christ knows and the Holy Spirit knows what it's going to take for you to come to him. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying the same thing Paul said. Paul said, I have planted and Apollos has watered. And don't you guys ever start thinking I am of Paul. In other words, it's kind of like when my daughter Christy was doing a chalk drawing. And we go out and, You know, she'd been trained how to do the drawing and then obviously given a spiritual talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to bring others to salvation through the chalk drawing. Well, when you're done the chalk drawing and you're finished what you shared, you don't want the audience to be taken up with the artist who did the chalk drawing. You don't want even the people to be taken up with the painting of the chalk. You want them to be taken up with the truth that's been presented about who Jesus Christ is. And so the star was a medium that God used. But the star, everything, listen, it said, what did the wise men say? We have seen, they didn't say we have seen a star. We haven't seen the star. What did they say? We have seen what? His star. Everything about that star was all about Jesus Christ. And if we are ever able to lead anyone to Christ, it's all got to be about him. We got to get off of the man-centered track. Amen. And we let him that glorieth, what does the Bible say? Let him that glorieth do what? Glory only in the Lord. And Paul was very careful about it. He said, look, I have planted and Apollos is water, but if there's anything good going on as far as spiritual fruit and spiritual harvest and forward spiritual progress, God is working and giving the increase. Amen. It's not about the instrument. It's about our Lord himself, his word, and his spirit. It's always about his glory, his name, his kingdom. I need to get off of the man-centered track and get on the God-centered track and stay on it. So they did two things when they saw Christ. They worshiped him. And they didn't receive a thing from him. Everybody hear what I just said? If we're man-centered in our coming to God or Christ, we're going to be anticipating what I think he should do for me. Their total focus was on the Christ child, and they worshiped him. And instead of getting something from him, what did they do? They gave. And so to me, this is the key of all of life. This is the key to all of life. Giving to God what belongs to God. We're holding out on God. We're not giving to God what belongs to him. And if we will give to God what belongs to him, will God make sure we're taken care of? We got to get off the man track. And we got to get on the God-centered track. We need to be concerned about giving to God what belongs to him. Amen? And if we give to God what belongs to him, guaranteed, God's going to take care of us and meet every need in our life. The more we're taken up with the wonder of who he is and the wonder of worship, the more he sets us free from insecurities and insufficiencies because we see how sufficient he is. Now, the interesting thing is, I want to finish with this. Not only did they have a God-centered approach, but when they gave the gifts they gave, here Mary and Joseph, I mean, the wise men were warned by God to go a different pathway away from Herod. And Mary and Joseph were warned by God to go down into Egypt. And Mary and Joseph were poor. They didn't have a whole lot of funds. But guess what God had provided? Because the wise men were God-centered. Because the wise men were God-centered, had God provided for Mary and Joseph to be able to take that trip down into Egypt and their needs be met. I tell you, when we get God-centered, not only is it going to help us know God and love God and worship God and be satisfied with God, other people are going to be blessed in the mix of it. Amen? When we get our mind off ourselves, and it's truly all about him. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we cannot seek you by our own initiative, by our own energy, by our own effort. If we do what we naturally want to do, we're going to go astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. We're not seeking after you. It's like the day I got saved, I was telling Tom Tarvin, not going to be no Bible study with Mark, because Mark and I was going out on the town to have a good time. I wasn't seeking you. You came seeking me. And I want to thank you for your mercy. I want to thank you for your grace, that whenever we respond humbly and meekly and lowly to your grace, like that day Tom shared the gospel with me, and I humbled my heart before you. And from that day forward, like Tom said, did you know God's got a plan for your life? And I was thinking in my mind, well, I know I've got a lot of plans for my life and not working out too good. If God's got a plan, I want to know more about it. And then he told me, well, you can't experience God's plan because of sin. Sin separates you from knowing God and knowing what he wants to do in your life. And God has taken care of it through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you'll believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead for you to be restored into a relationship with God, God can work his plans and his purposes in your life. Lord, thank you for that day that you ran after me and you tackled me and you brought me down to be broken before you and respond to your grace. And I pray if there's anybody here today that needs to receive this wonderful gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, I pray they would be able to say, it's not about me seeking God. It's all about God seeking me. And if you'll acknowledge your sin, if you acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ, if you acknowledge that God made a way for your sins to be forgiven and for you to be delivered from the power of sin through his Son, today can be your day of salvation. If you need to pray even while we sing and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, may God give you the grace to respond to his promptings by his Spirit, so that today you can receive what Christmas is all about, the greatest gift of all, receiving the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.